sisters in the one and most precious hope that we share. It's good to be with you again around the emblems upon the table and the open living word. We've just had read, haven't we, Leviticus chapter 24, which concerns the individual responsibilities of the Israelites concerning the tabernacle. And within these individual responsibilities, brothers and sisters, we have wonderful exhortations that we need to bring to ourselves. Because the children of Israel were commanded to bring forth oil and flour in the service of the tabernacle. And there they were to supply the oil for the lampstand and the bread for the showbread. And here, as our brother has made mention in his prayer, there are wonderful lessons for ourselves as we stand here in the latter days. Because, brethren and sisters, we need to shine forth as was commanded by our Lord. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. So the principle here then is shining forth unto all those that will see, so that they can see our good works, brethren and sisters. And here they also were commanded to bring flour for the showbread. There the need was to bring forth our first fruits, brethren and sisters. To bring the first fruits of our offerings, which speaks of dedication to our God. Turn with me, if you will, to the chapter which we had read, Leviticus chapter 24. So this principle then of shining forth to the nations around, shining forth to each other, and dedicating ourselves in the labour of God. And we read in Leviticus chapter 24, verses 1 and 2, "And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil, olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually." So here they were commanded to bring forth pure oil, olive, beaten for the light. And so here the oil was to be brought for the lampstand within the tabernacle. And here, brothers and sisters, we see that all the children of Israel were commanded to bring this olive oil, which was bashed, which was beaten down. It was an individual responsibility coming together as an ecclesia. And we each have an individual responsibility within our ecclesias to bring forth that olive oil, beaten and crushed, with great effort and determination. And it's only individually and collectively that we as an ecclesia can shine forth as a light, brethren and sisters. We've indeed had a special effort this week. And all of us have been involved, haven't we? We all have been involved in crushing the olive. But let not our efforts conclude at the conclusion of this week. Because we are told here that it was to burn continually. These great efforts which we've seen ecclesially this week, we must go forth, brothers and sisters, and continue in the same vein and in the same spirit as we await our Lord. And they were to beat the olive. And that word beaten in the Hebrew is the word kathah. It means to crush by beating, to crush in pieces. It gives the idea of great effort and determination. Something that takes time, brothers and sisters. And the offerings that we bring to the altar of Yahweh is something that takes great time and effort and determination. That's what we bring, brothers and sisters. We bring our time and we bring our effort. And this is to be done continually. A continual light. And so here we see, individually, we all have a responsibility to Yahweh, and we all have a responsibility to each other. Now, brothers and sisters, the light in the holy place was through the seven-branch lampstand. And as brother has already made mention in his prayer, that which speaks of perfect life, the seven-branch lampstand, and we read in Psalm 119 and verse 105, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, and a light unto my path." And so here, in antitype, this is exactly what the lampstand stood for in the holy place. And recall, brothers and sisters, it was the Shekinah glory upon the Ark of the Covenant, above the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat. And that shone forth continuously, didn't it, brothers and sisters, in the most holy place. But man was separated from the most holy place. The high priest could only enter into the most holy place on the Day of Atonement. And there was a separation, wasn't there? There was the veil. And we know through the Lord Jesus Christ who rent the veil and entered into the most holy place made without hands. But there you see in the holy place, which had no windows, there would be no light at all. The Shekinah glory was hidden behind the veil of flesh, as it were. There was no light at all in the holy place. There were no windows. And so the light only came forth from the seven-branch lampstand. And when the seven-branch lampstand went out, brothers and sisters, there was darkness in the holy place. What an exhortation. What an exhortation to ourselves, brothers and sisters. In antitype, we in the holy place are waiting to enter into the most holy place, the Shekinah glory, hidden under the veil of flesh, as it were. And we, brothers and sisters, and as an ecclesia, if we do not bring that oil to that lampstand as an ecclesia, as a community, the light will go out. And there will be spiritual darkness within our ecclesias. And they were commanded, all Israel. And so here we see an individual responsibility that there will be darkness in the holy place, brothers and sisters, if we don't bring that oil and we don't burn continuously. An individual responsibility we have here. Now that word lamps in the Hebrew is actually the singular word. It's actually the word lamp. And here the Spirit word is emphasizing the singularity of this word. As in the tree of life, which was plurality in the lives which were placed within the tree. As with the Lord Jesus Christ, who was the vine and we are the branches, the singular tree with multitude of branches. As with the Lord Jesus Christ and the multitudinous bride, we in him. And similarly, the Spirit word is emphasizing that it was a singular lamp, but a multitude of branches. And who was that multitude? Who will be that multitude? It will be those based upon the number 7. Those who are in covenant relationship with Yahweh and his Son. And it will be those, brethren and sisters, in this dispensation and in the age to come that will shine forth brightly unto the nations. And so here we see some wonderful prophetic lessons and exhortations found within this lampstand. And so we have a multitude in one, 7 in one, 7 branches in one lampstand that would be a light unto the world, we read of in Matthew 5 verse 14. But notice at the end of verse 2 that they are to burn continuously. Burn continually. And that word burn in the Hebrew is the Hebrew verb to cause, to ascend. And again, what a wonderful exhortation that is. Our service, our prayers, our hymns, our praise, brethren and sisters, need to rise, need to ascend continuously to our Father. And if they don't, our lights dim and they will ultimately go out. And we recall, don't we, that the burnt offering, the altar offerings, the burnt offering literally means to cause to ascend. And here we see that of dedicated service in the vineyard of God, that we should be living sacrifices holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. So here within the lampstand we read of dedication. Now we notice here that these lamps were to be burning continually and they had to be replenished daily. Otherwise, there would be darkness in the holy place. As the Lord Jesus Christ said, Matthew 5 verse 16, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And it was replenished daily, brothers and sisters. And again, the exhortation that we bring to ourselves. As a brother made mention in his prayer, the Spirit word, the oil, we need to replenish our minds daily if we are to cause to ascend our service in His sight. It talks about reading the Word. It concerns contemplating and meditating those things that will shortly come to pass upon the earth. It's allowing the Spirit's Word to work upon our hearts so that we're moulded and shaped in His sight, brothers and sisters. Verse 3, without the veil of the testimony in the tabernacle of the congregation shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before Yahweh continually. It shall be a statute forever in your generation. So we've seen then that the lamps will be continuously alight. Aaron shall order it from the evening unto the morning before Yahweh continually. So here we see the principle of ordering in Yahweh's service. That word order comes from the Hebrew verb in verse 3, arak. It means to arrange in order, to set in row. And here it speaks of that which we need to order in our lives. Our lives need to be ordered in His sight, brothers and sisters. It's not any fashion that we come to the altar of Yahweh. It's in His way. Our lives need to be ordered, guided by the principles of the truth. And here this idea of the word order seems to suggest that the oil lamps were ordered so that the high priest would fill the lamps one after the other so that they wouldn't go out when they slept. Again, what a wonderful exhortation concerning the 10 virgins and the 5 that slept and their lamps went out. And here they should have learned from the Leviticus chapter 24 account of the priest who ordered the lamps to ensure that those lamps never went out when he slept. What of ourselves, brothers and sisters? Have we ordered our lives to ensure that if we do slumber and sleep, our lights never go out? We ask that of ourselves, don't we, brothers and sisters? But it seems to suggest here that there was the high priest who filled up the lamps every evening to ensure that whilst they slept, the lamps did not go out. But notice that they ordered the oil and they ordered the lamps. And notice verse 4, he shall order the lamps upon the pure lampstand before Yahweh continually. So they ordered the oil and they ordered the lamps before Yahweh continually. But again, a wonderful exhortation we have there. That when we bring our lives into order for the principles of the truth, and when we fill up our lamps, let us always be reminded that we do it before Yahweh continually. What an exhortation, brothers and sisters. All that we do before Yahweh continually. It's a fearful thing to come into the hands of the living God. As Hebrews 12 verse 28 says, serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. So here we see not only that the principles take place, but the attitude of mind is right in that one who comes to the offering. That he's fearing God continually. That he is aware of Yahweh's presence in all that he does. Let us bring that to ourselves, brothers and sisters. In all that we do, when we go forth from this place, we do it before Yahweh continually. Verse 5, and thou shalt take fine flour and bake 12 cakes thereof. 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And so here we see the showbread, these 12 cakes. 12, which speaks of the 12 tribes of Israel. So there, right in the holy place, with the stack of 12 loaves, there was a resounding sound that this spoke of the hope of Israel, in which the Apostle Paul was bound with this chain. The 12 cakes thereof. As the Apostle Paul said to Agrippa in Acts 26 and verse 6, and now I stand and am judged for the hope in the promise made of God unto our fathers, unto which promises our 12 tribes instantly serving God day and night. That's the idea of continuously, brothers and sisters. Hope to come, for which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. And there was the Apostle Paul, with the hope of Israel, he was bound with this chain. As the Lord Jesus Christ said in John 4, verse 22, for salvation is of the Jews. And here, this bread, which spoke of the bread of life, and within it was the hope of Israel, there, in Antioch, in the holy place, within the tabernacle. But not only so, brothers and sisters, this 12 speaks of the multitudinous Christ. These 12 loaves of showbread spoke of the multitudinous bride, that the Lord Jesus Christ, when he returns to the earth, will take unto himself. How, brothers and sisters, how could these 12 loaves possibly look forward to that great and terrible day when the Lord Jesus Christ takes unto himself his bride? Well, it's the grain, isn't it? It's the individual grain that makes these loaves. And the individual grain which is insignificant, isn't it? It's virtually unnoticed. It's small. It's immaterial. It speaks of flesh. But, brothers and sisters, when that flesh comes with the word, then it's bruised, then it's crushed, and it's crushed into flour. And then, through the spiritual mind, it is sifted, isn't it, brothers and sisters, for purity. And once it's been sifted for purity, it is then placed in the oven of tribulation, the great heat, the great furnace, as we read in Malachi 3, verse 2. But who may abide the day of his coming? And who shall stand when he appeareth? For he is like a refiner's fire and full of soap. And there's the individual grain that has been purified and sifted. It's placed within the oven, the great oven of tribulation. And what does it come forth as, brothers and sisters? It comes forth as bread. Bread knitted together to make one life, one loaf. And it speaks of the bread of life, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? The Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, verse 17, we being many are one bread in Christ. So the individual grains, a multitude, coming together, sifted, and baked together to make one bread. And here we come together, brothers and sisters, don't we, as one bread. In Christ, baptized, brethren and sisters, sharing this hope of Israel, as was seen within these 12 loaves of promise. As the Apostle John records in Revelation chapter 21, and we recall, don't we, how Revelation 21 is based upon the number 12, speaking of the hope of Israel, which will be re-established at the time of restitution of all things when the Lord Jesus Christ returns. And the Apostle John says in Revelation 21, verse 10, and he carried me away in the Spirit to a great and high mountain. And he showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. And we recall, don't we, in Revelation 21, verse 1, that that is the bride adorned for her husband. Verse 12, and I had a wall, great and high, which had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels. The names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes, the children of Israel. And so there is New Jerusalem, Yahweh's house, the bride of Christ, which is based upon the number 12. And here it was seen in the 12 loaves of showbread there in the holy place. Here we see Scripture wonderfully dovetailing together. But it was not only important in terms of the number of the loaves. What was absolutely imperative here was the ingredients, brothers and sisters. Notice this in verse 5, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake. And 2 speaks of the 2 great families which will be inbound in the hope of Israel. It will be both Jew and Gentile, won't it, brothers and sisters? Which will form this one cake, this multitudinous bride of Christ. which will contain a multiple of nationalities. So the Apostle Paul says in Galatians 3 and verse 28, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And it was 2/10 deals shall be in one case, verse 5. That word tenth in the Hebrew comes from the Hebrew root asara. Very interesting word, asara. The word tenth, it literally means to accumulate, to grow rich. And so here are these 12 loaves which speak of the hope of Israel, and within the meaning of that word tenth, to accumulate, to grow rich, was the very process in which Yahweh will work with these loaves. It takes our minds to the kingdom of God, when men and women have gone beyond that fiery fire of tribulation. And as Malachi 3 verse 3 says, of those that come through, who come forth as purged gold, Malachi 3 verse 3, and he shall sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver, which speaks of redemption. And he shall purify the sons of Levi and purge them as gold, tried faith, and silver, that they might offer unto Yahweh an offering unto righteousness. So the idea of those that come forth from the fiery fire of tribulation, and they will hear the words in Matthew 25 verse 34, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And they will become, as Revelation 5 verse 10 says, kings and priests to reign on the earth. And as Christ exhorted the ecclesia at Laodicea in Revelation 3 and verse 18, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, try in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. And so with all these words we see how these men and women who dedicate themselves to the service of Yahweh, to the 6,000 years of man's dominion, they come forth as purged gold, and they accumulate in richness and wealth in the kingdom of God, because they become kings and priests in the earth, don't they? They become as equal unto the angels, to die no more. So this is the idea of those that will be faithful, who will accumulate, and they will grow rich in this word tenth. So here, the ingredients within the showbread spoke of the quality of the men and women who would form that showbread of the hope of Israel. It will be those who will become rich, brothers and sisters, who will inherit the earth. What a wonderful exhortation, isn't it, brothers and sisters? And it's very interesting that that tenth deal, 2/10 deals shall be in one cake, is exactly the same measurement that is placed within the wave loaves of Pentecost. We shouldn't allow that to go unnoticed. The ingredient that was placed within the showbread was the same amount of ingredients that was placed within the two wave offerings that were waved before Yahweh. Turn with me to the previous chapter, Leviticus chapter 23, and here we read of the Feast of First Fruits. And before we consider the wave loaves, we need to understand the sheaf offering. And before we understand the sheaf offering, we need to appreciate that which was accomplished through the Passover. Because the sheaf offering and the waving of the loaves took place after Passover, brothers and sisters. And what do we read in Leviticus 23 and verse 5? In the 14th day of the first month, which was the month of Abib, at even is Yahweh's Passover, and on the 15th day of the same month is the Feast of Unleavened Bread unto Yahweh. 7 days ye must eat unleavened bread. And so here we see the Feast of Passover, the Paschal Lamb, which spoke of redemption, didn't it, brothers and sisters? It spoke of the providential hand of Yahweh as he brought the children of Israel under Moses out of Egypt. And there it was, where the blood was sprinkled upon the lintels and the doorposts, and they entered out from their homes, and they entered into the wilderness, awaiting the entrance into the promised land. And so it spoke of redemption. It spoke of freedom from the bondage of sin, which was spiritual Egypt. But the Passover emphasized, we need to appreciate this, the Passover emphasized redemption from Egypt, which was very different to the Feast of First Fruits, which was the waving of the sheaf, because that spoke of redemption of the firstborn. And so it spoke of a similar account, but there's a slightly different emphasis. One spoke of Egypt, the other one spoke of the firstborn. What do we read in verse 9? And Yahweh spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, When ye be come into the land which I give unto you, and shall reap the harvest thereof, then ye shall bring a sheaf of the firstfruits of your harvest unto the priest. So they were to remember the redemption of their firstborn as they left the land of Egypt, and the firstborn of the Egyptians were slain by the angel of death. And here they were to bring forth a sheaf of the firstfruits. There they were speaking in antitype of dedicating their labours and their services in the vineyard of God. But this spoke of Christ, brothers and sisters. As 1 Corinthians 15 verse 53 says, Christ is the firstfruits of them that slept. And so this feast, this waving of the sheaf, brothers and sisters, spoke in antitype of one who would come, who would wave himself before his God. It spoke of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this took place after Passover. And if we look at the festivals and the seasons within the land, we will appreciate that most probably the grain which was offered first fruits was the barley. It was too early for the wheat. It was a barley harvest, brothers and sisters. And barley as a grain is inferior to wheat. So why, brothers and sisters, why, if barley is inferior to wheat, why then would this inferior grain be associated with the greatest son that the Father, the God of Israel, has had, the Lord Jesus Christ? Its emphasis, brothers and sisters, it is to remind us of the one we have come to remember this morning. As Isaiah 53 verse 2 says, He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He came in the form of a servant, and he humbled himself, brothers and sisters. At the time of his trial, there he was, washing his disciples' feet. He had no form nor comeliness. He was the barley grain, brothers and sisters. He is the one we have come to remember this morning. And we see in verse 11, He shall wave the sheaf before Yahweh to be accepted for you on the morrow after the Sabbath. The priest shall wave it. And here we have a single sheaf being waved before Yahweh, representative of a great harvest that would follow. And there the single sheaf was waved before Yahweh. And waving speaks of activity. And there was great activity of this one, wasn't there? Who suffered the sufferings of this present time, who filled up the sufferings, brothers and sisters, who crucified the flesh daily, which was consummated upon that scene at Golgotha, upon the tree. And it spoke, didn't it, of the first fruits of them that slept. And it was great activity, and it was utter dedication. Not what thy will, but thine be done in the garden. This is the one we have come to remember. to be accepted unto you, it says in verse 11, on the manner after the Sabbath the priest shall wave it. And here we see wonderfully the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he arose after the Sabbath, the first day of the week, we recall, in Matthew 28, verse 1. And he arose after the third day, and he waved himself before Yahweh. And so this is why we meet together on the first day of the week, to remember that one who waved himself as the barley sheaf before his God. Romans 4 verse 25 says, who was delivered for our offences and was raised again for our justification. And because of this waving, brethren and sisters, and his acceptance upon the altar of Yahweh, that the fire consumed him, as was seen upon the altar of offerings. And because of that work, he now sits at the right hand of the Father as a mediator for us. But what else, brothers and sisters, is associated with this waving of this barley sheaf? Verse 12. And ye shall offer that day when ye wave the sheaf, and he lamb without blemish, of the first year for a burnt offering unto Yahweh. And we recall, don't we, of the Paschal lamb, which was a kid, which had to be taken of the first year. So here we see the Paschal lamb, the Lord Jesus Christ. Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. And that word lamb that John the Baptist said is the word lambkin. It's the same word used in Revelation chapter 5 concerning the lamb. A baby lamb. A lamb of the first year. John spoke of the Paschal lamb. The Apostle John on the Isle of Patmos spoke of the Paschal lamb. And here, the he lamb speaks of the Paschal lamb. And so, beautifully we have the waving of the barley sheaf and the offering as a burnt offering, the he lamb as a Paschal lamb. And it was as a burnt offering which spoke of dedication, total dedication, all was consumed upon the altar. And we recall the work of our dear Lord, that he gave his all, brethren and sisters, even his life upon the tree. But what of us, brethren and sisters? What of us who share this hope of Israel, who are associated with these 12 loaves of showbread? Verse 15. And ye shall count unto you from the morrow after the Sabbath, from the day that ye brought the sheaf of the wave offering, 7 Sabbaths shall be complete. Even unto the morrow, after the seventh Sabbath, shall ye number 50 days, and ye shall offer a new meat offering unto Yahweh. And here we see ourselves, brothers and sisters. It was 50 days, wasn't it? It was 50 days after the Passover that Pentecost took place. 7 weeks after the Passover Sabbath. Why? Why this period? What was it to remind them of? Well, it was this period, the 50 days, which was the intervening period from the day they left Egypt through the lintels and the doorposts with the blood of the Paschal lamb sprinkled upon it until the time they received the law, brethren and sisters. And what did that intervening period speak of? It spoke of Yahweh's hand of providence. How they were guided to the Red Sea, to the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire. How the waters of the great deep were separated and they walked over dry shod. And the multitude of the Egyptian host were put to death within that sea. And then the wilderness sojournings to Mount Sinai. And there they beheld the glory of Yahweh. And so, brothers and sisters, this feast of Pentecost, this feast of weeks, would remind them of Yahweh's hand of providence. How he led them out of the land of Egypt. And we, brothers and sisters, have been brought nigh unto Christ, haven't we? We were aliens from the Commonwealth of Israel. We were strangers from the covenants of promise. We had no hope. And so it speaks of us, brothers and sisters. Yahweh's hand of providence, bringing us out of Egypt until the day when Yahweh's word was spoken to us and we responded. But notice also in verse 16 that this time of Pentecost is associated with a new meat offering unto Yahweh. That word meat is the Hebrew word minka. It means meal. It gives the idea of a bloodless offering. So in contrast with the blood offerings that were placed upon the altar, the sin, the trespass, the burnt and the peace offering, this contrasted against this. It was a bloodless offering. It was a meal offering. And notice, it was a new meal offering. In the Revised Version, it calls it a new meal offering. Why new meal? Because it was new grain. They no longer had barley. There was now wheat. And now they could provide unto Yahweh the wheat. It was a new grain offering. And there they would be, offering unto Yahweh in symbol of their total dedication to their God. But notice the difference, brothers and sisters. These are loaves. These have been baked. Speaks of effort, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? It speaks of kneading and the dough and the baking within the fiery fire of tribulation. It speaks of us. It speaks of us. The baked loaves. And two, representing Jew and Gentile, now associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. The multitudinous bride, in contrast to the singular sheaf of barley. Brother Roberts makes a beautiful point concerning this, brothers and sisters. He speaks of the loaves and the sheaf. And he states that the loaves are products of the sheaf. That the loaves came from the sheaf. And we, brothers and sisters, who have assembled here this morning, we are products of the Lord Jesus Christ. It was through his work, wasn't it, that we are here this morning. We have all been baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ. We are products of the sheaf. Sharing together the hope of Israel, we are products of him. There are wonderful parallels, brothers and sisters, with regards to the day of Pentecost. Here we read of this feast of Pentecost, this feast of weeks, which is associated with the new meal offering, a bloodless offering. And in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, a new law was preached, wasn't it? After the Passover lamb, the Paschal lamb, the blood offering had been offered. And what did they speak of, brothers and sisters? What did the apostles speak in tongues about? They spoke of Christ. They spoke of a new meal offering. There was no need under the law now to provide a blood offering, because the true blood offering, the Paschal lamb, had now been offered and accepted by Yahweh. And from that point onwards, it was time for men and women who believe and commit themselves in the service of God to bring new meal offerings. As the Apostle Peter says in Acts 2 and verse 38, on this day of Pentecost, which we read of in Leviticus chapter 23, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. That was the way that they could have atonement. That was the way in which they could have their remission of sins. It was through the Lord Jesus Christ, the new meal offering. And the Apostle Peter goes on to say in verse 39, for the promise is unto you and to your children and to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. So remission of sins, brethren and sisters, is now through the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning work, and he who sits at the right hand of the Father as the goat that was led out in Leviticus chapter 16 into the wilderness the scapegoat into a land separated from man. And there we see the daily work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we came to this chapter, didn't we, to relate it to the showbread. And here we see, verse 17, "Ye shall bring out of your habitation 2 wave loaves of 2 tenth deals. So we see the same measurement here that was seen within the showbread. They shall be a fine flour, the same ingredients that were seen within the showbread. They shall be baked with leaven, they are the first fruits unto Yahweh." And so here we see then the ingredients that was placed within the showbread was placed within these loaves. And so, brothers and sisters, as those loaves were stacked up in the holy place, it was speaking of those brethren and sisters who would be baptized into the Lord Jesus Christ, who together, united as one cake, would be inbound in the hope of Israel. What a wonderful exhortation that is, isn't it, brothers and sisters? But notice the difference. These 2 loaves of 2 tenth deals, verse 17, shall be of fine flour, they shall be baken with leaven. And we read in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 8 that leaven speaks of wickedness, it speaks of the flesh. And it is these 2 wave loaves that have been baken with the flesh, who have been baken with wickedness, brothers and sisters. And it is of no righteousness of our own, is it? And what a wonderful thing that these 2 wave loaves that have been baked with the leaven that speaks of the flesh, which speaks of sinfulness and transgression, are accepted by God. What an expression of mercy, brothers and sisters, that they are accepted by God. That we are in fellowship with God, even though we are sinners and we transgress daily as these 2 wave loaves, we are accepted by Yahweh. Why, brothers and sisters? Why? Because of this one. Because of the barley sheaf and the he lamb of dedication, where there was no leaven. There was no transgression in this man, brethren and sisters. He crucified the flesh daily. He mortified his members. And he was obedient unto the end. So it was the righteous work of this one, through his blood, brethren and sisters, that the 2 wave loaves, even though they are baked with leaven, are accepted by Yahweh. For brethren and sisters, it requires a responsibility of ourselves. It is not only the atoning work of our Lord and Master. We see in Leviticus chapter 23 that the onus is also upon ourselves. What do we read in verse 18? "And ye shall offer with the bread 7 lambs without blemish of the first year, and 1 young bullock and 2 rams. They shall be for a burnt offering unto Yahweh with their meat offering and their drink offerings, even as an offering made by fire of sweet savour unto Yahweh." So there is a multitude of offerings that we need to bring to the altar of Yahweh, and no more so than the 7 lambs of burnt offering without blemish. And so it speaks of dedication, brothers and sisters. We can only be these 2 wave loaves that will be finally accepted at the great day of judgment. As we weigh before our God, baked with leaven, if we bring 7 lambs of a burnt offering. Burnt, dedication, all accepted upon the altar, wasn't it? All was consumed. 7. Those that are in covenant relationship with their God. And that's the responsibility that we have. We need to bring 7 lambs of a burnt offering. But notice the Lord Jesus Christ. He didn't bring 7. He brought 1. He brought 1 he-lamb of a burnt offering. And here we see wonderfully the dual work of our dear Lord. The barley sheaf and the he-lamb spoke of his own sacrifice. He offered himself first, brothers and sisters. and then he offered for others. The one spoke of the single offering in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then those that are in him, associated with the number seven, those that are in covenant relationship with him. So Christ offered for himself first, we see here, and then for those that are associated with this number seven. How beautifully the Lord describes for us, brothers and sisters, the wonderful work and the victory of our Lord. Those that are in him. And so, as we bring our thoughts to a conclusion, brothers and sisters, let us recall those 12 loaves of showbread, which look forward to a time beyond the Passover, to a time when the first of the sheaf would wave himself before his God, and he would be accepted. And then that would bring a great multitude of a harvest that would be redeemed as the first fruits, as the firstborn of the earth. The 12 loaves of showbread. 2 wave loaves of the 2/10 deals, speaking of Jews and Gentiles, baked together as one bread in leaven. As 1 Corinthians 10 verse 17 says, "For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread." And we recall the oil in the 7-branch lampstand and the 2 loaves of showbread, which together spoke quite beautifully of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, doesn't he, in John 8 verse 12, "I am the light of the world." And in John 6 verse 35, "I am the bread of life." And so as we consider this showbread together, brothers and sisters, we come together to partake of the one bread. That bread that has been baked as one, knitted together, for we are many members in one body. And as we partake of this bread, brothers and sisters, let us remember what it speaks of. It speaks of Christ's victory over the flesh, doesn't it? But it also speaks of that time to come when he will gather his elect to himself. And there he will reside in the eastern sanctuary that we read of in Ezekiel. And the Passover will be re-established. Brothers and sisters, these are wonderful things. These are wonderful promises. So we, being in covenant relationship with him and his Father, let us look up, brothers and sisters. Let us lift up our heads, for our redemption draweth near.
We've now heard the word of exhortation. We've been reminded of our individual responsibilities and the requirements in those days of the tabernacle, and reminded of our responsibilities, what we need to today.